Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The title of the message this afternoon is, Do You Want to Be Like David? Let's read here from chapter 17. We'll read the first 11 verses. It says, Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephesdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose ye a man of you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me, and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him, and kill him, then shall ye be our servants, and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this very familiar portion of Scripture today. Help us to be encouraged by the actions of David. And Lord, I'm sure that as we read this account, there's visions in our head of being admired like David. But Lord, we don't always understand what is going to be entailed and involved to be adored in such a way. And so may we see that here in the message today, and may it motivate us to be the types of believers you want us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back when I was younger, there was a little saying of wanting to be like Mike. The first Mikey, I guess, that everybody knew of was the Mikey that did the commercials for the Life cereal. You know, Mikey likes it, and so I don't know if you've seen that, but since Mikey liked it, that encouraged everybody else, I guess, to like the cereal as well. But back in my day, when you wanted to be like Mike, that was a reference to being like Michael Jordan. Of course, he was the sensation of basketball at that time. Maybe in modern times, people want to be like LeBron James, who seems to be the best basketball player on the planet. But perhaps the best basketball player ever would be Michael Jordan. He could dunk, and he can shoot, and he could fly, and he could, you know, stick out his tongue all the while. And, of course, won six NBA championships as well. 3 in a row, took a little time off, and then won 3 in a row. A row after that, if I remember correctly. But people wanted to emulate. People wanted to be like Michael Jordan. And there have been other such men in the past that children and maybe even adults wanted to be like. They wanted to be like Roy Rogers or the Lone Ranger or Superman. Or maybe people had higher aspirations and they wanted to be like General George Washington. Well, for Christians, many of us would desire to be like David. We have here before us one of the most familiar accounts in the Scriptures, and perhaps one of the most inspiring accounts as well, where one of Israel's greatest men, David, fights one of Israel's greatest nemesis, Goliath. Would you like to be loved like David? Not by just those in your generation, but even generations to follow would love David, even to this generation that we find ourselves in today. Do you want to be applauded and praised like David? Do you want to be honored like David? Do you want to be as highly esteemed as David was and still is to this day? Well, if you do, there may be some things you want to keep in mind. Because before David was ever applauded and praised and loved, he had to do some things. Some things that others weren't willing to do. And if you're going to be applauded and esteemed as highly as David was and is, then you're going to have to take similar actions. To be like David, you will need to be willing, first of all, to fight when no one else is willing to fight. Here in this account, it says in verse number 16, I didn't read this passage, but notice it, "And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days." Goliath's challenge was not something that was made on just one day. His challenge was not made that lone day that David came to bring his brother's supplies. No, it was made many days before. And day after day, morning after morning, evening after evening, Goliath would present his challenge to the nation of Israel. But no man responded. During this time, there was fighting that was taking place between the two armies. Down at verse number 19, "Now Saul and they and all men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." So it's not like they were at a standstill. No, Goliath would make his challenge perhaps before the battle ever began that day. And at the conclusion of the battle, he would give his challenge again. But in between those challenges, the armies would be doing battle. Everyone knew that Saul had promised a reward to anyone who would fight and kill Goliath. In verse 25 of the chapter, it says, "And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." I think that means he was going to be tax exempt for the rest of his life. Yeehaw. Everybody knew that there was a reward for fighting Goliath. And yet no one stepped forward. And I make these three points because I want you to see that there was time to find a man to fight Goliath. This went on nearly a month and a half. And a search, no doubt, was made throughout all of Israel for someone with the courage to fight Goliath. But no man came forward. Not only that, there was the possibility that someone would die anyway. Not from fighting the Goliath, but just from fighting the Philistine army day to day. There was a risk associated with that fighting. Maybe not as great of a risk as fighting Goliath, or at least perceived risk, but there was still risk that all of those soldiers could have died the next day or that day in battle anyway. But still yet, no one stepped forward to fight, even with the reward and a promise from King Saul that you could marry his daughter, that you could be exalted in the nation, that you could be exempted from all taxes. Or maybe if you were a slave, you would be freed. Still no one volunteered to fight. No person from the nation of Israel. No man from the nation of Israel. No man from the armies of Israel. No man from the family of Saul. And not anyone of the family of Jesse. No man chose to fight until David. You see, David was willing to fight when no one else was. And you mark it down. If you want to be adored and esteemed like David, you are going to have to be willing to fight when no one else is willing to fight. You know, we find it comforting if we're fighting a war and we've got everybody in the country on our side. We find it comforting sometimes as a church when we're fighting, you know, America's moral battles, and granted, the majority's not on our side, but yet we've got one another. We've got other churches similar to ours that are fighting the good fight of faith. But what's going to happen when no one's willing to fight? And everyone's compromising, and no one has the courage to stand. Well, there's your opportunity to take action similar to David's, and as a result, to potentially gain a great victory for the Lord. David was willing to fight when no one else was willing to fight. But I want you to also notice that he was willing to fight where no one else was willing to fight. Notice the physical geography or the topography of the battle. In verse 3 of our text, it says, "And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." You can understand why this battle was not one that was fought quickly. Both armies seemingly had a stronghold. They were on a hillside. And it's very difficult to attack your enemy going uphill. You know, that's to their advantage, because they're shooting down at you, arrows, looking down upon you. In a sense, it's like fighting someone that's two or three times the size of you. And so the battle was prolonged. But there was a valley between the two armies. And it was that valley that Goliath traipsed to each morning and each evening to make his challenge. And no doubt this allowed for both armies to see Goliath and the challenge each time. You know, many times we refer to life's difficulties as valleys because they're low times in our lives emotionally. And even the scriptures seem to use that term valley in this manner. For instance, in Psalm chapter 23, it says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." So even the Bible seems to use these phrases in that way, so it's probably not appropriate that we do the same thing. I recall in 1 Kings chapter 10 when Syria was doing battle with Ahab. And you recall that Syria, when they fought with Israel the first time, they lost. But they fought on the hills, on the mountaintops, on the plateaus, And so they made up this, you know, or they came to this conclusion that, you know, the gods of Israel must be the gods of the hills. That must have been why they won. So this time, you know, let's lure them down to the valleys and we'll fight them in the valleys, and their gods won't be the gods of the valleys, and we'll beat them. But they lost that time too. And preachers ever since have been making an application to that, and that is that God is both the God of the hills and of the valleys. He's the one that soars us to the top of the mountains and gives us victories there, but he's also the one that comes down into the valleys and helps us secure victory there, and many times lead us to higher ground. And so if I can, might I make this application of David's fight with Goliath? It can be much easier for us to serve God when everything is good and it's going the way that it's supposed to. But what happens to our fight when things are not going good? What happens when a loved one dies? What happens when a friend forsakes you or a pastor fails you? What happens when there's a divorce? What happens when you lose your job? Well, you know what happens to most people? Most people quit fighting. But the Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. David was willing to fight when no one else was willing to fight, but he was also willing to fight where no one else was willing to fight, in the valley of Elah. So when times get tough, will you still fight the good fight of faith? In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul knew what awaited him in Jerusalem, at least in a general sense. He knew that bonds and afflictions awaited him. But you know what he said in light of that? But none of these things move me. As 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, he was steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Whether things were good or things were tough, will we be willing to fight where others are unwilling to fight? And thirdly, David was willing to fight what no one else was willing to fight. Notice the description of the man no one wanted to fight, Goliath. In verse 4, it says he was a champion. You know what this means? It means he had experienced a number of victories. And by the way, evidently no defeats. He was an undefeated champion of war. Joshua 11:22 says that he was a descendant of Anak. And you recall who the descendants of Anak are? They're the giants in that day. And of course, Goliath stood, what was it, 8-9 foot tall. 9 foot tall he stood. He wore a coat of mail, making it hard to penetrate his armor. His armor in total weighed 150 pounds. Have you ever did a little estimation on how much your clothes weigh, you know, maybe with shoes and everything, you know, because if people want their weight down as low as possible, you know, they weigh in unclothed. You know, when we used to wrestle, that's how most wrestlers weighed in, because that's the only way you could make weight without any clothes on, because you could barely make weight. Of course, at work, when they do our assessments, you know, everybody takes off their shoes, because, you know, your shoes are going to weigh 2 pounds. And it seems to me that all of your clothes combined, depending on what you have on, weighs approximately 4 pounds. Goliath's clothes weighed 150. Sometimes I put my backpack on and try to go up the stairs and like, oh my. And that's probably only 30 pounds at the most. He was able to fight with 150 pounds of armor on. The tip of his spear, the dangerous part of his spear weighed 18 pounds. In addition to all that protection that he had for himself personally, it says that there was an armor bearer, a shield bearer that went before him. So before anything ever got to Goliath, it had to go through his shield bearer, the one who carried his shield, his protection. And so when you looked at this man and you looked at the type of man he was way too talented to fight, he was way too big to fight, and he was way too strong to fight. But David did not look upon Goliath's size. David did not look upon his military skill. David did not look upon Goliath's strength. Instead, he looked to God. It didn't matter how big the man was in front of him, because his God was big. And he concluded that he could do anything with God's help. David was willing to fight when no one else was willing to fight. He was willing to fight where no one else was willing to fight. And he was willing to fight what no one else was willing to fight. Are we? Because you know, the Bible says that we're in a fight. 1 Timothy 6 tells us to fight the good fight of faith. Hebrews 10:32 says, call to remembrance the former days in which you were after illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. 1 Corinthians 9:26-27, Paul said that I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached others, I myself should be a castaway. He said he was fighting. In Jude 1:3 says that we're to earnestly contend for the faith. That is, we're to fight for the faith. Are you willing to fight for the faith? Because there are very few who are today. People will fight and stand up for their children. Some will still fight and stand up for their spouse. Some will fight and stand up for the country. But there are becoming fewer and fewer people who will stand up and fight for the Lord and His Word. And the fewer of those there are, the more prone we are to not fight as well. Do you fight when you're in the valley? Do you fight when you're discouraged? Do you fight when you're defeated? Do you fight when you are afflicted? Those are hard places to fight, but no harder than the place that David was called upon to fight. Why don't believers fight when no one else is willing to fight? Why don't they fight where no one else is willing to fight? Why don't they fight what no one else is willing to fight? Because they don't understand what David said when he said, is there not a cause? I don't know about you, but there are some things that are worth fighting for. You know, this old blessed book is one thing that's worth fighting for. This is the Word of God, revelation that has come to us from heaven above, inspired of God and perfectly preserved, and yet it's attacked on every side today. And yet there are many who are unwilling to stand even for the Scriptures. But I believe the Bible is worth fighting for.
I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is worth fighting for. You recall in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen was stoned. Why? For testifying of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And that same saving grace has come to me, and if you're saved, it's come to you. And people want to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. Liberals, ungodly sorts, want to say he was married to Mary or had a homosexual relationship with John. Ridiculous. And some things are worth fighting for, and Jesus is worth fighting for. You know what? Even sinners are worth fighting for. Some will wonder why we'll engage in the culture war when we know it's going to bring to us heartache and pain, because sinners are worth fighting for. I know in and of themselves they're not worthy of anything, but our Lord has told us to go forth and to preach the word. Unfortunately, we live in an age of appeasement. Compromise is considered a virtue. Avoiding confrontation is the goal of many. But to that crowd I say, go tell that to Naboth. Go tell that to Daniel and the three children. They weren't so much interested in appeasement as they were faithfulness to God. Go tell that to John the Baptist, one who was more interested in fidelity to God than compromising biblical virtues. And by the way, go tell that to Jesus. He did not come with an attitude of appeasement or compromise. He came to fulfill the will of God. Folks, don't expect everyone to understand. If you're a fighting fundamentalist, don't expect everybody to understand you fighting. David's brothers didn't understand his fighting. And they accused him of being full of pride. But it wasn't pride that motivated David. No, it was a love for God and a love for his people and his nation. He said, is there not a cause? And there are many a cause that are worthy of our fighting. But will you be willing to fight when no one else is willing to fight? You know, not many are willing to fight for sacred music and modest apparel anymore. Not many are willing to fight for the good old King James Bible. Not many are willing to fight old-fashioned, fundamental Bible-thumping preaching. But will you? Will you be willing to fight where others aren't? If the climate continues to become more and more hostile towards Christianity in America, will you keep fighting? Keep fighting for the Lord? And will you fight those battles that other people just aren't willing to fight? If you won't, don't ever expect to be adored like David. Because that is only reserved for those who act like David. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this, for so many things that we can learn from this account. Lord, I believe some of the things we touched on here this afternoon are important for us. Lord, not because we necessarily desire to be adored like David. If that comes, then so be it. But Lord, might our desire to be faithful to you, and might that alone cause us to be willing to fight when others aren't, to be willing to fight where others aren't, and to be willing to fight what others aren't willing to fight as well. So Lord, just bless in the message. Use it in the hearts and lives of your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 62, Just As I Am.